Please join us in singing "It Is Well With My Soul."
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well.
Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the gift of this time that we have to worship you, Lord. Our need of worshiping, our need of hearing from your word is not diminished by our current circumstances. Perhaps, Lord, there are many who are feeling the need of it more than they have in a long time. And I would pray for everyone who is watching. I pray for their souls. I pray for their eternal good. I pray that you would work in the proclamation of your word. I pray that you would work in all of our hearts so that we might draw closer to you. I thank you for the gift of technology, and I thank you for this opportunity we have to still meet in some fashion for the glory of Jesus' name. And we praise you for these things in his name. Amen. I went shopping at the superstore yesterday for the first time since everything turned upside down on account of the coronavirus. It was a bit of an odd experience trying to keep the suggested 6 feet apart from everyone in the store. The line in the checkout was longer than anything I'd ever seen before. It was wrapped around from the cash registers, and if you know the superstore, it was wrapped about 50% around the store all the way back to where you pick up the milk. I'm happy to report that most of the people in the store seem to deal with the situation fairly well, except with the exception of perhaps one person who was a little upset over the state of things. When I arrived at the checkout after waiting in line for 40 minutes, they only had every other checkout open to try and keep that distance between customers, and they had installed on the checkout by the conveyor belts there, they had installed these large plexiglass windows to keep a barrier between the cashiers and the customers. The employees were all wearing they were all wearing latex gloves, and some of them were wearing masks, and I had noticed that other customers, some of the customers at least, were doing the same. They only let one person at a time through in the till, and they had hand wash and sanitize stations set up when you came into the store and when you left the building. And what kept running through my mind as I made my way to pick up my groceries and as I stood in line and as I walked back out to my car, what kept running through my mind was that this is different. Things are different in our world. And I thought to myself, it is likely, it would seem from what we see on the news, it would seem that this is likely to go on for quite a while. I'm sure if you've been shopping or if you've watched the news at all in the last week or so, then you know that this coronavirus, or called COVID-19 as well, has gripped the world. It has created enormous disruptions, and it is creating a good deal of anxiety and worry for many people for a variety of reasons. Whether it's health or whether it's economics, a great deal of people are starting to experience hardship in these days. And so I thought it would be good for us to turn to the scriptures to get some biblical perspective on what's happening in the world. So if you would take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Romans, this morning we're going to think upon Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. And we're reminded in these verses about the reality of living in a world that is full of sickness and death. I believe that these verses give us some important truths about our present situation. They show us the great blessing of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ in times such as this. Here's the first thing that these verses show us. It shows us that in Christ, we have the perspective of eternity. In the chaos and turmoil of a fallen world, which often causes suffering, we need to know that it will all seem small in the never-ending presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have the perspective of eternity. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 18. I consider, Paul writes, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, this verse is only true for the Christian. Suffering and pain for the unbeliever will continue for all eternity. I think it's safe to say that most people over the last couple of weeks have come to terms with how fragile our lives are in this world. Just think about it. A microscopic virus has basically ground the world to a halt, has brought the world to its knees. Many people have and will experience great pain and suffering as a result of what is happening in the world. But no matter what might come over the next weeks and months as a result of this virus, it will seem small in comparison to the eternal judgment of Almighty God, which comes to all of those who are dead in their sins. These days are a poignant reminder of the importance of considering our eternal destiny as people. Much of the first part of the book of Romans in chapters 1 through 8 deals with our need of Christ. It teaches us about our great problem of disobeying God. It tells us that no amount of good works can ever make somebody right with God or earn God's favor. It teaches us that being right with God happens by faith alone in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Now, if you know that, if you know the truth of the gospel, if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you've been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, then your eternal perspective is going to be, it should be, it ought to be, radically different from that of the unbeliever. In Christ, we're promised an eternity with God, which will produce in us an eternal joy, where there will be no more death, there will be no more mourning, there will be no more crying or pain, according to Revelation chapter 21. For the Christian, in the first microsecond of eternity, all of this hardship and all of this struggle will seem small, no matter what might come. Paul says here that these sufferings that we experience in this world, he says, they're not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It doesn't even register on the scale of importance when we are in the light of God's glory, Paul tells us. Now, that's not to minimize the seriousness of the suffering in our present world. These are serious times. And if you look at statistics, these are not unusual times, because all kinds of people die for all kinds of reasons every day. But these days in particular have gripped the world to cause us to face our own mortality, to wrestle with what comes after this life. This is not to minimize the seriousness of our times or the difficulty of suffering or the pain that sin causes. When Paul says they're not worthy to compare, he doesn't mean to say that they're not painful, that they're not hard. That's not what he means. What he means to do here is not to trivialize our suffering, but rather to maximize the glory of Christ. We see this illustrated to a lesser degree in the experiences of life. One of the things that we see in Scripture, one of the people that we find in the Bible that illustrates this, is a man named Jacob. Remember, you find Jacob, he's in the book of Genesis, and he, at the beginning, when we meet him, he's not such a great guy. He cons his brother out of a birthright, and then later on, he steals a blessing from his brother, and when he does that, his brother wants to kill him, and so he has to run away from home, and he goes to live with his mother's relatives in a far-off land. And there he works for a man named Laban, and he falls in love with Laban's daughter, whose name is Rachel. And we're told that he agrees to be a shepherd for Laban for 7 years in order to earn the right to marry Rachel. Now, being a shepherd in the ancient world, and it's still that way today, is a hard job. There's sleepless nights. You go oftentimes without food. You have to protect the flock from wild animals in dangerous situations. It's not an easy job. It's a very difficult job. But the Bible tells us that when Jacob thought of his 7 years of working hard to earn the right to marry Rachel, it says, they just seemed like a few days because of his love for her. Now, that's not to minimize the hard work of being a shepherd, but it's to maximize his love and adoration for his future bride. If you know how great, how worthy a goal is, or a destination is, then the hardship that's faced in between seems small, or as Paul says here, not worthy to compare. As Christians, whenever we face hardship of any kind, we must always keep in mind, we must always have at the forefront of our minds that these things are temporary. We need to remember that when we enter into eternity, all that we've endured for Jesus' sake will fade instantly from our memories as we behold the glory of the Lord. And so I would just ask, are you struggling with anxiety this morning? Are you struggling with fear? Then the Bible would encourage us, if we're struggling with fear and anxiety, the Bible would encourage us to set our minds upon eternity with Christ. Are you feeling helpless in these days? I mean, so many things that are happening in the world right now are completely beyond our control. We can't do a thing about them. Are you feeling helpless? Are you feeling alone? I mean, a lot of people have been locked away in their homes for the last couple weeks, and it can be a lonely time. Are you feeling helpless and alone? Then know that King Jesus is upon his throne, and if you trust him, he will bring you to a place where every tear will be wiped away. Do you feel like your world is slipping away from you this morning? Maybe you're worried about losing your job. Maybe you're worried about losing friends. Maybe you're worried about your health situation. Do you feel like your world is slipping away from you this morning? Then I would just encourage you, stop trying to hold so tightly to the world, and instead cling to Christ. The hope of glory has to be on our minds when we're dealing with things like the current situation in our world. But that's not the only thing that we have to keep in mind. Here's another thing that we need to remember in these difficult days. It's that in Christ, suffering has a purpose. The Bible repeatedly tells us to rejoice in all things, even trials, especially trials. We read that in the book of Philippians multiple times, to rejoice in hardship. We read about that in the book of James. That command to rejoice in all things would be utterly senseless unless God intends the trials and the hardships that we face for our greater good. In Christ, we must remember that suffering has purpose. The Apostle Paul points us to the very beginning of creation to show us that point here in verses 19 through 21. Follow along. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We live in a world, according to verse 20, that has been subjected to frustration. Near the end of verse 20, there's a really important point that's made there. We learn that the creation was subjected to frustration by a person. This is someone. It didn't happen by itself, but rather someone subjected the creation to frustration. That, without question, is a reference to what God does in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. We read there that God curses the creation. He puts a curse on creation. And the question is, why? Why does God curse his own creation? We read in the beginning of Genesis that God created the whole universe and that it was very good. He made all things good, and yet we find that he ends up in chapter 3 of Genesis cursing his own creation. Why does he do that? He does it because of sin. We need to see that if we're going to have a biblical view of things like this coronavirus. We need to see that God has cursed His own creation, which was very good, on account of sin. Why does He do that? Because God, who is holy and perfect in every way, cannot tolerate sin without consequence. And for this reason, He cast Adam and Eve away from His presence. He kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. And it's for this reason that people die. It's for this reason that sickness and suffering is in the world today. When we look on or personally experience sickness or suffering or hardship, we need to be reminded of the horror of sin. Sin is a terrible thing that has ruined God's good creation. What we are experiencing now, in these days, is the reality of living in a world that has rebelled against God. It's important to make clear, I don't want anybody to misunderstand here, that this is the Bible's big picture of things like sickness and suffering, and it should never be used to sit in judgment over a person in a particular situation. We can't assume, we shouldn't assume, Jesus makes this very clear in the Gospels, we shouldn't assume that people who are getting sick and dying from things like the coronavirus, or any other disease for that matter, are any worse than anyone else. We can simply say that sickness exists in the world because human beings, generally speaking, show contempt for the splendor of the Lord. We need to see that. We need to see that if we're going to see God's purpose for all of this. Look again at verse 20, the end of verse 20 and verse 21. Because God has a purpose for subjecting the world to a curse, subjecting the world to frustration. Notice those wonderful words at the end of verse 20. Why does He do it? He does it in hope. In hope. And then verse 21, in hope that creation itself, the creation itself, will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So God's intention for sickness, for hardship, for trial, is to show us the horror of sin, show us how terrible rebellion against Him is, and show us our need for forgiveness and restoration. God would have been totally just in wiping Adam and Eve from the earth the moment they sinned. God would be totally just in wiping all of us from the world the moment that we sin. But He doesn't do that. Instead, He gives the world a taste of the consequences of sin, calling us to repentance and looking forward to the redemption of all things. Well, sadly, the unbeliever may grow in their hatred and contempt for God in the face of suffering and hardship. The believer must resolve in times like this, in all times, the believer must resolve to trust in the good purpose of God. You see, God has not left us as believers in Jesus Christ. He has not left us in our rebellion against Him. We are no longer lost completely to our sin nature, but rather our hearts have been changed. He has given us a desire for righteousness, and that has produced and is producing fruit in our lives. Therefore, the curse of this world that the creation that is subjected to frustration, the curse of this world no longer reigns over the believer in death. But rather, the trials of this life serve to refine us as beloved children of the King of Kings. When Paul writes this, he clearly has in mind enduring hardship for the sake of Jesus. That's what Romans 8, the suffering that he's talking about, is all about. And I would suggest that enduring hardship or suffering for the sake of Jesus comes in three ways. One, it comes in persecution. It comes when people say that you can't follow Jesus, you can't worship Jesus, or we'll take your home, we'll take you away from your family, we'll put you in prison, we'll take your life. Suffering hardship for Jesus comes in the form of persecution. Suffering for Christ, going through hardship and trial for Christ, also comes in the form of making willful sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. Going without a vacation, going without a new car, going without getting a bigger home, but instead pouring those dollars into supporting missionaries and supporting the church in ministry. That can cause hardship sometimes. And it certainly includes every hardship that is used to conform us, to make us more like Jesus. It's that last one. It's hardship that we endure that God uses to make us more like Jesus, I think, that relates best to our current situation. God intends the hardships that we face to make us more like Jesus. And if that goal is achieved, if through this whole turmoil that's happening in the world, and I know that there are individuals who are going through turmoil on top of turmoil as a result of this situation, if all of that serves to make us more like Christ, then any pain, any hardship, any trial that we face will seem small, will seem like a small price to pay in comparison with the eternal, immeasurably great reward of being made like Christ. A few years ago, I attended the funeral of someone I had worked with briefly for a couple of summers while I was in college. And at the funeral, I had heard about how when this man went to the doctor and he got his terminal diagnosis, how that shook him to the core of who he was, and how he took that news and he turned his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He repented of his sins and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And for the time that he had left, I think it was a matter of months or maybe a year or two, for the time that he had left, he began to seek after the Lord with all that he could muster. Now, if we assume that his conversion was genuine, and that's the impression I got from being at his funeral, is that he had genuinely come to know Christ. If we assume that his conversion was genuine and now he is with Christ forever, then we have to assume that his sickness had an immeasurably good purpose. If he had died one day by getting hit by a bus or by having a heart attack and he had been lost for all eternity, that would have been a great tragedy. He would have ended up in hell forever. But instead, because he got this terminal diagnosis, he turned his life to Christ and he's now with Christ forever, if his conversion was genuine, then we have to see his illness as an immeasurably good gift. It brought him to Christ. Believing in a sovereign God who has a good purpose for his people in all things is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. But it's an act of faith that is based on good reasons, and there's some practical things that should result from our trusting in the Lord. First, we know that we can look to the past. Both if we look to our own lives and if we look to the pages of Scripture, then we can know that God uses hardship, God uses trial to bring people into a closer relationship with Him, to bring people into an eternally good gift. And so we know that God uses trial for our good. And the practical result that that should have for us is that we should resolve in our hearts, we should resolve in our minds to not waste our trials, but to ask the Lord to fervently pray that He would use these things to make us more like Jesus. Further, we can ask God to make Christ more precious in our sight when we experience things like we are currently experiencing in our world. And the more precious Christ seems in our sight, the more our current trials, the more our current hardships will seem like a treasure, will seem like a gift that God, if we know that God is using them to bring us to be more like Jesus, if we treasure Christ, then we'll learn to see the goodness in things like this. We'll see that the suffering that we're enduring, the small cost that we have to pay to gain that eternal treasure, will indeed seem not worth comparing with our current suffering. The world in its present form will not remain forever. God will one day liberate His people and His creation from its bondage to decay, we're told here. If we have the right perspective on sickness and suffering, then we will rightly see it as something that is not right in the world that we need to be rescued from. That leads us to another important truth for times like this. It's very easy for us to get comfortable in the condition of the world when things are all as they should be, or at least we see things as though they are all as they should be. But moments like this, moments when we're locked up in our homes, moments when we can't gather together in church, moments when our job is in trouble, moments like this tend to shake us out of our complacency. If we get our minds on eternity, if we believe that God has a good purpose for all things, then we're on the right track to how we should be viewing these days. But we also need to see what Paul says to us in the next few verses. He says this, so in addition to having an eternal perspective, and in addition to God having a purpose in suffering, we need to see that in Christ we must long for the end of suffering. We ought to have a deep desire to see the end of sickness and pain of all kinds. Not just our own personal trial, not just the situation that's happening now, but suffering of all kinds. In Christ we must long for the end of suffering. Look with me at verses 22 and 23 where Paul exhorts us towards this end. He says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Paul talks about here waiting for Christ as it's like groaning in the pains of childbirth. Now, I know it's always dangerous for a pastor to talk about this, but that's the illustration that Paul uses. And the question is, why does Paul use that illustration? I think one of the reasons he uses it is because if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, one of the consequences of the fall, one of the consequences of Adam and Eve rebelling in sin against God is the increase of pain in childbearing. That's part of the curse. But it's also a situation where a person is experiencing a great deal of pain and there is a great desire to see that pain come to an end. And if after that pain has come to an end, the pain of childbirth, a mother gets to hold her son or daughter in her arms, there is a great joy that follows the pain. So then, we can see in that illustration that Paul gives us that there is the hope that the pain that's being experienced will result in something good, and therefore there is a strong desire to see that pain come to an end. That is what Paul is getting at here when he writes in verse 23 that we groan, along with creation, we groan as we wait eagerly for our redemption. I have to confess that my heart's longing to be with the Lord forever is far too small. I am far too tied to the things and the people of this world. I think many of us would like to hang around in the world as long as we possibly can, until we can get all that we can out of this life. And when we're no longer happy in this world because we're getting older and we have aches and pains, or we're falling sick and we can't do the things we used to do, when we've used up all the joy that we can have in this world, then we want to go to heaven and be with Christ. But these verses point us in a different direction. There ought to be, according to these verses, there ought to be in the heart of a believer a great longing for the brokenness of this world to be repaired. Not just our particular inconvenience or our particular suffering, but all suffering, all brokenness in the world to come to an end. Imagine what our lives might be like if we had such a longing for the coming of Christ, and this world had lost its attraction for us. What if we were hungering and longing for Jesus to come? I suspect that if time goes on in the next weeks and months, that they're going to find an effective treatment for the coronavirus. They might develop a vaccine. They're working frantically on that, and we're praying towards that end, because no one delights in the suffering of people. We don't want this sickness to continue, for sure. But I suspect that when they develop a treatment, when they get the vaccine, and everything goes back to normal, we're just going to say, that's the end of it. It's over. And our longing for the end of this, of the circumstance, will end. But I want to encourage us this morning, I think this is what our text is encouraging us towards this morning, that the end of our longing for the coming of Christ should not end with a vaccine for coronavirus. The longing for our end of this situation should not end with an effective treatment to start saving people's lives and have the death rates plunge. It should not end there, but rather our longing should grow and increase until we hear the cry of the archangel, until we hear the sound of the trumpet and the clouds part and Jesus descends and makes all things new. That's what we should be longing for. That's the kind of perspective that causes people to give their lives to the mission field to bring the gospel of Christ to people who've never heard. That's the kind of perspective that causes people to forget about keeping up with the neighbors and striving to support the needs of missionaries and church ministries. It's the kind of perspective that when sickness and suffering comes, they are met with the peace and security of a sure hope of a future glory. A few winters ago, I forget what year it was, but we had extremely high snowfall. We got 108 inches of snow that winter, and we also had extremely cold temperatures, some of the coldest temperatures ever recorded in our area. And I remember thinking, lots of people in the middle of that winter were thinking, I just can't wait for this to be over, longing for the end of winter. How much more should we look forward to the end of all suffering and sickness and pain at the coming of Jesus? I fear that too many of us would be quite content to have this world go on indefinitely if we never had to experience anything bad. I fear that the absence of Jesus would bother us very little if the things in this world didn't cause us pain. But even if everything in our life is exactly the way we want it to be, we as believers should still long for the coming of Christ, because that is far better than anything that we experience in this world. I think that's what it means in part, in great part, to be born again. That the Spirit gives us a longing for the coming of Christ that refuses to be satisfied by anything in this world. Moments like this, like the ones we're experiencing now, cause us to long for them to come to an end. We want to go back to normal. We want to go back to work. We want to come back to church. And that's right. We need to long for this to come to an end, and we should pray for this to come to an end. But let's not let the end, if the coronavirus crisis should come to an end before Jesus comes back, let's not let that cause our desire for the coming of Christ to fade. But rather, let us pray that it would increase over time as we're able to treasure Jesus more and more in our hearts. In these days, let us remember that in Christ there is hope. We have an eternal perspective in Jesus. Let us remember in these days that God has a purpose for trial and for hardship and things like sickness. Let us remember that we must long for the coming of Christ. We must long for an end to all suffering, not just this current crisis. There's one more important point to be made in these verses, and that's this. We need to see that in Christ, we depend on the Holy Spirit. Going through hardship is not easy. But remember, as Christians, regardless of whatever struggle you're facing, no matter how bad it might seem, remember that we are not alone in our struggles. In Christ, we must depend on the Holy Spirit. Without a doubt, we have a great hope and an amazing future with Christ, but we are not there yet. Jesus has not come yet. And so, in the meantime, we still have to deal with the difficulties that come from living in a fallen world. Listen to verse 25. Back up to verse 24. For in this hope, that is the hope of the redemption of our bodies at the coming of Christ, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. That's a hard word in times like this, that we should wait for the coming of Christ patiently. That's hard to be patient, especially when we're facing trials. It's hard not to worry. I know some of you are worried. It's hard not to feel anxious. I know some of you feel anxious. It's hard to not get angry. I know some of you might be angry about various situations. It's understandable to question our circumstances when they are difficult. It's understandable to have struggles. But times like this reveal how frail we are as human beings. And that's what brings all these things to a surface. That's what brings fear and anxiety and worry and anger. It's our frailty as human beings. That's why I love what it says here in verse 26. In the same way, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Holy Spirit helps us beyond our own capacity. When we don't know what to pray for or how we ought to pray, the Spirit steps in and He guides us along. Now notice the end of verse 27 here. It says this, and He, that is God, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Spirit steps in on our behalf, when we're struggling and we don't know what to do, we don't know what to pray, the Spirit steps in on our behalf and He intercedes for us in accordance with God's will. I said earlier that the Bible is giving us the big picture when it comes to things like sickness and suffering. We need to know that sickness is the result of a world that has fallen into sin. And we need to know that God intends the terrible reality of suffering to drive us to Him for the solution which is found in Jesus Christ. God wants us to long for the end of suffering. That's the big picture. But what about the particular situation? What about us as individuals? What about what's happening in our lives right now? That's what I think verses 26 and 27 are speaking to. And if I'm understanding these verses right, they're telling us about what God is saying to us in our own individual circumstances as we go through times of trial. What he's saying to his people is he's saying, trust me. We need to understand that God sees things that we don't. And therefore, he does things and he allows things in the world that we would never allow to happen, that we would not cause to come to be. But even so, when we look at our world and we think, or we look at our own circumstances and we think, why in the world is all this happening? One of the things that we need to remember is that we are not alone. We are not left to ourselves in our struggles. We are not left alone when we don't know what to make of what is happening in our lives. In those moments, the Holy Spirit ministers to us and for us on our behalf and helps us to desire God's will above our own. Imagine for a moment being blindfolded in a place that is filled with dangerous obstacles. You might, as you're walking around in a room that is filled with dangerous obstacles or an area that's filled with dangerous obstacles, you might do something as simple as run into a wall or run into a hill or a side of a cliff or something like that. Or you might fall off a cliff or fall off a ledge and die. Imagine you were in a room like that and you were completely blindfolded, couldn't see at all. All you knew was that the room was filled with dangerous obstacles. That would be a really unsettling feeling to be in a room like that with a blindfold on. But also imagine in that room is one of your best friends who's not blindfolded. They're not wearing a blindfold in that room with you or in that area with you, wherever you happen to be. What would you need to do most? If you had that blindfold and couldn't take it off yourself, what would you need to do most to get out safely? You would need to trust your friend. Now, who is more faithful than God? Who is a better friend than the Holy Spirit living in us? Who's a better friend than the Holy Spirit? Who's living in the hearts of God's chosen people, those who are redeemed and bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the exhortation is that we can trust that the Lord will lead us and care for us in times of trial. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift to the church that God gives us. We may not know what to do. We may not even know how to pray. But we can trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in these times. I want that in my life. I hope you want that in your life. I want to keep my mind on the big picture. I want to keep my mind on eternity in these days. I don't want to be gripped with fear and anxiety. I want to trust God with the details. I want to rely on the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart and mind, that He is faithful and He is shaping me and molding me. And I hope you want the same as well. I want to glorify God in all the circumstances of my life, especially in moments of crisis, so that people in the world might look at how the believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit handles these situations in peace and in joy and in love, and they might desire a relationship with Christ as well, so that they too might know the hope of eternity. They too might know that God has a good purpose in times of trial, that they too might rejoice in all that God does through the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us long, brothers and sisters, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let us long, brothers and sisters, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the end of this current crisis, but pray that Jesus would hasten His coming. Desire for Jesus to establish His eternal kingdom upon the earth, where there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. And finally, remember, hold fast to the truth that we are not alone. When you feel alone, remember that if you know Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you and He will see you through. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this time where we've been able to meet together. I thank you and praise you for the opportunity to worship you. I thank you and praise you for the opportunity to sit before your word and to hear what you have to say to us about times such as this. Oh God, I pray that these thoughts, these truths from your word would rest in our hearts and would give us peace in the coming week. I thank you for watching over and caring for your people, and I pray that Jesus might be glorified in us as we seek to live for you in the days to come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service this morning with the song Amazing Grace. Please join us as we sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. Gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be
Thank you for joining us this morning for a time of worship. In the coming weeks, we're going to try and do some things online in terms of prayer meeting. And on the second week of the month, we usually do Ask the Pastor, and we're going to try and set something up online to do that. So if you have Facebook and you're following us on the Facebook page, keep an eye on that. You can go to the church's website for information there. And if you can't get to either one of those spots, please send me an email and I'll be able to send you information about those meetings that will be upcoming in the next couple of weeks. Let's conclude our time together with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this time to be able to worship you. And I pray for everyone who's watching. I pray for everyone who's worshiping you at this time. And Lord, I thank you for our congregation. I thank you for each one. I pray for your watch, care, and protection. And Lord, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts to make us more like Christ in this coming week. Thank you for this time. We pray your blessing upon us now. In Christ's name, amen.